of the cynics and the doubters, the thing they forget is that liberty and freedom and democracy are so very precious that you who do not fight to win them once and stop, you do not do that. Liberty and freedom and democracy are prizes awarded only to those people who fight to win them and then keep fighting eternally to hold them. The people of America agree with that. They believe that liberty is worth fighting for. And if they're obliged to fight, they will fight eternally to hold it. This duty we owe, not to ourselves alone, but to the many dead who died to gain our freedom for us, to make the world a place where freedom can live and grow.
Would you turn in your Bibles today to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to at least start off today. We're going to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at four principles that God gives us all in this topic or this area of Christian liberty. That's what we've been discussing over the last 3 weeks. This is the fourth and final week of this series, discussing what the truth is in the Bible about Christian freedom or the doctrine of Christian liberty. And today, Paul is going to give us four principles or four umbrellas by which we can make lots of decisions in this vast topic of Christian freedom. And we all understand the idea that within freedom, sometimes there are some boundaries in that freedom. Started off when you were a kid and your mom said you could do whatever you want in the house, just don't touch my phone, right? A lot of freedom, a little bit of boundary. And the same thing when you got a little older and your mom said you could eat anything you want in the kitchen. And you open the kitchen covers like, freedom. I can eat anything in there. And then she says, except for cereal. And you're like, oh man, that's what I wanted to eat. That's what you always want to eat when you're a kid, is cereal. And you get a little older and you're junior higher and your parents give you money for summer camp. And they say you can spend the money on whatever you want, just not candy. Man, how do they know? Or you get even a little older, 16 years old, and you finally get your driver's license, and you build enough trust with your parents where your parents say you can go anywhere you want on Saturday in the car, just not that person's house. You know, lots of freedom with some boundaries within that freedom. And that's what we're talking about today. But I know when you're a teenager, at least I did when I was a teenager, I'd say, man, when I get my own car, I'm going to go wherever I want to go. When I get my own money, I'm going to spend it on whatever I want to spend it on. I'm going to do whatever I want with all my time. I'm going to eat Lucky Charms for every meal. None of that healthy grape nuts, nasty stuff. I mean, real cereal like Lucky Charms. But now I'm older, and now I'm grown up, and I have my own car, and I have my own money, and I have my own time, and I still don't eat cereal for every meal. And I don't get to spend my money on whatever I want to spend it on, namely because I'm married. And I don't get to spend my time wherever I want to spend my time because I have kids. As soon as you have kids, there are so many restrictions. It messes with your evenings. It messes with your weekends. It messes with your sleep. It messes with what you watch on TV. It used to be sports, Dodgers, Lakers, and then it's like VeggieTales, watching vegetables talk on the screen. Where did my life come to at this point in time? Then kids get a little older, and now we don't get to eat out very much because kids eat too much food and it's too expensive. And so maybe I'm the only one that with all this freedom that I have, there are even more boundaries and more parameters than I even had ever before. And so that's what we're talking about today in this last week of this series on liberty. And I want to address one very often misrepresented verse in the Bible. And it's this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is used by Christians who want to do all sorts of crazy stuff all in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus set us free, I can go do whatever I want. And so when anyone puts any barrier in front of their fun, they will quote this verse. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Insinuating that because they feel free to do this, they obviously have God's Holy Spirit living inside of them. And because you have boundaries in that area, obviously you don't have God's Holy Spirit with you. I mean, that's the insinuation in this whole thing. But God certainly understands boundaries within great freedom. In the Old Testament, there were 613 boundaries in their great freedom of being God's chosen people. That was called the law, the Old Testament law. 613 boundaries within which to live this freedom that they were given. And the Old Testament Jews were required to follow those and not go outside of those boundaries. And if they did go outside of those boundaries, and they did, then there would be immediate discipline. Because God's just like our parents, and they could see anything. He can see anything, whatever happens, he always knew about it. And there'd be immediate discipline if they weren't able to follow those 613 laws. But then Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross, and he doesn't just die on the cross for our sins. He comes, and the Bible says he fulfills the law. And so 613 of those laws, of those rules, are now revoked as Jesus fulfills them. And so now our faith in Christ is, all of our sins are gone. We don't have the past sins, the current ones that you're doing right now. I hope you're not sinning a whole lot right now. And even the future sins that you'll commit someday, because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, now they have all been forgiven. And so with that forgiveness, there is great freedom with Christ because of his death and his resurrection on the cross. And so the question that has plagued Christians for the last 2,000 years is, okay, well, now how am I supposed to live? There's no list. In the New Testament, there's no list of 613. Here's what you're supposed to do, and here's what you're not supposed to do, and here's what you're supposed to eat, and here's what you're not supposed to eat. That's not there. And so how do Christians make decisions in all of these areas? You just pick them. Let's go with Disneyland. Disneyland has been a topic at my house lately. Disneyland. There are some people in our church who have bought the Southern California Disneyland pass, the cheap one. You're the cheap people in the place, okay? Bunch of cheapos. And you're like, well, I can deal with that. I can, you know, I can't go any time in the summertime. I can't go on the weekends at all. But Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday is fine for me, and we can spend some time, and I can spend that the extra money on more important things. And so there are some people in our church who've decided to go with the El Cheapo Disneyland pass, okay? And then there's some other people in our church who've decided to go on the other end of that. And they've bought the mega, mega, all-you-can-eat pass at Disneyland. You can go sleep at Mickey's house anytime you want. It's just an amazing pass every day, but it's quite a bit more expensive. And the reason that some of you have decided to do that is because you want to have a committed time with your family. And that's a fun place with you and your kids, safe. You can go there all the time and see new things and different things. And so you know when there's some skin in the game, you're more likely to follow through in that. And so a Disneyland pass, it's really expensive. There's a lot of skin in the game. And where my money is, that's where my heart is. I want my heart to be with my family. And so I'm going to put a lot of money there and spend time with my family at Disneyland. And then there's another group of people in here who have not bought any Disney passes at all. As a matter of fact, there are some people in our church who don't want to give any money to Disney because of the social things that they support would be against the things that they would agree with biblically. So now we have all three groups of people here in this church. Who's right? We could fight it out right here, okay? Who's right? Christian liberty would say that they're all right. Every single one of them are right. And that's what's so great about Christian liberty is that when there is no black and white, meaning a thou shalt or thou shalt not, required or restricted, where there is none of those things, there's a lot of freedom for Christians to decide. But man, there's also a lot of potential too for people getting angry at each other. But Christian liberty says, no, you love each other and still encourage each other, knowing that the other person has the freedom to decide too, and you assume the best just about them and the decision that they made, that it was right regarding their perspective of life and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them. And so there's all sorts of things. What do I wear to church? There's some people in here wearing shorts. There's some people in here wearing pants. There's some people in here wearing dresses. Who's right? They're all right, except for the guys wearing dresses. That is not all right, okay? But other than that, everyone is right in these things. And so Paul gives us some principles. I want to remind you from last week that there are kind of three filters that Christians put their ideas through, or what do I do through. And first, there are commands of Scripture. Those are the black and white, the do's and the don'ts, the thou shalt, the thou shalt nots, the requires, the restricteds. Very clear in Scripture. Those are not up for debate. There are many of them in the Bible, and we are not free to renegotiate those. But I bet you've already realized that the decisions that you've made today, most of them had nothing to do with commands of Scripture. Most of the decisions you make this afternoon, most of them have nothing to do with the commands of Scripture, which leaves us with then the other two areas. Last week, we covered the complete opposite end. If the commands of Scripture are black and white and very clear and very definite, well, then matters of the conscience are just the opposite of that. God's Holy Spirit lives inside of a Christian and starts to prick or poke their conscience in certain directions. And so there is vast freedom. There's vast differences in what people believe and the takes that people have on certain areas because the Holy Spirit pokes their conscience in different areas. Here would be an example of that. Before working here, I worked for a large Christian ministry. And one of my responsibilities was to manage the contracts of this company. And so we had a contract for Starbucks. Starbucks was the provider of coffee for our company. And so at all our properties, we had Starbucks. And we liked that because we could put the name on the website. And we at all our properties, we could say, you know, proudly brew Starbucks coffee. And so that was one of the things, and to me, didn't seem to make that big of a deal. But once that contract was initiated, we started putting up those signs and putting Starbucks on our website. All of a sudden, I would get these pieces of paper on my desk when I came in the morning in my office. I have no idea how they got in there, but they got in there. And they were printouts from the internet. And each time there was something on my desk, there was something highlighted, a different thing highlighted from a different website, highlighted about the things that Starbucks supports, things that that didn't jive with what they understood, the Scripture to teach, social things that they just did not agree with at all. And so what they wanted was they wanted their conscience to become a command of Scripture. You know what I mean? They wanted everyone to follow their conscience. And that's where things can kind of get dangerous because we can be so passionate for something because that's just wrong. I'm not going to support that company for doing that. I'm not going to go to Disneyland because of the things that they support. But then on the complete opposite side, there's people, I'm going to spend my family there. They have no, that does not even enter their consideration, but it does for you. And so we have these two kind of dramatic differences, the commands of Scripture and matters of the conscience. So kind of bridging the gap between the two are principles in Scripture, boundaries in this great freedom, principles I've described before as an umbrella, and underneath that umbrella, you can make lots of decisions underneath that umbrella called a principle, and that's what Paul does for this Corinthian church, because remember, back to this verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This verse does not give freedom to do anything that you wanted to do. Remember who this was written to. This is written to Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians had put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and so therefore, the Holy Spirit lived inside of them. That's where the Spirit of the Lord was, right? Or if you're a Gentile Christian, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit lived inside of them. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is, right? And so if you were a Jewish Christian, there was great liberty because now you were free from the list of the 613. The 613, the Old Testament laws, you're free from the requirements, free from the list, free from the do's and the don'ts. And Christ died for all of our sin, we're free. If you were a Gentile, where the Spirit of the Lord was because you were a Christian. Well, they were free too, but free from a whole different thing. You were free from trying to figure out how they were going to appease the angry gods. They'd go in and give these offerings to the angry gods, trying to make sure that they would be pleased. And they were free from all of that. And so there's a problem, though, that these Christians in Corinth had. They had a hard time figuring out, well, how do I live? Because they were so accustomed to the list. You know, when you live your life by a list for so long and all of a sudden someone says, there is no longer a list, well, now what do we do? And so Paul gives principles, boundaries in this freedom, umbrellas under which lots of decisions can be made. And so that's why I asked you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to move through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at four principles, though the Bible is filled with principles. The Bible is filled with them. That's why we read the Bible every single day. It just reminds you of God's perspective on so many things. But today we're going to look at four that will help you make decisions this afternoon and make decisions next week when you go to work. And the very first one is there a spiritual benefit to this? That's the first principle, or that's the first question you could ask. If you're trying to decide, should I do this or not, is there a spiritual benefit to this? And so look at your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Here's the first principle. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me. The Bible is silent in so many areas. There are so many things in your life that you decide to do that is not outlined, scripted in Scripture in the black and white. There's so many things. What TV that you're going to watch this afternoon, what movies you're going to watch. You can watch any, you can listen to any music as long as it's not country music. The places that you go this afternoon, the food that you eat this afternoon, the things that you drink this afternoon. There's no specifics in the Bible about, of course, there are principles. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, he's simply saying there's nothing that's going to take my salvation away. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross for my sins, past, present, and future. There's nothing that I could do to climb out of God's hands. But this certainly does not give the freedom to go do whatever you want. He's not saying all things are lawful for me, so now I can go murder somebody. That's sometimes the extreme places people take this verse. I'm not saying I can go kill somebody. I can't go cuss out my mom and then steal all her money, you know? That's not what this is referring to. He's just saying, of all the things that are in life that are not specifically outlined in Scripture, all the things that are out there that are not detailed in Scripture in the black and whites, I'm free to do. It's lawful for me to do. I'm allowed to do. There's no 613 rules or laws that I need to follow in that area. And then he says, but, now here comes the principle, but not all things are profitable. There's a lot of things that are not on the to-do list and the not-to-do list, but doesn't mean all those things are good. It doesn't mean that they're all good for you. And so that's what the word profitable means, is spiritually beneficial. And so that's why the very first principle is going to be, is there a spiritual benefit for this? Is there spiritual profitability? Can I find a spiritual benefit in this? And so next decision that you're going to make, this would be one way that you would make that decision. Hey, is there a spiritual benefit to this? And you might say, yes, you all made at least one decision today that was spiritually beneficial. What was that? To actually get in your car when you really wanted to sleep, okay, today. And you came here because this is spiritually beneficial. You sang songs today, sang words to God that maybe you haven't said all week. You're now reading God's word. Many of you have served or will serve in some ministry today. And so all those things are spiritually beneficial for you. But what about lunch right afterwards? Is there a spiritual benefit for that? That's where a lot of your decisions are going to come. I don't see the benefit. I don't see the detriment. Whatever, okay? So if you get to one of those, then you just move on to the next one, the next question. And here's the next one. Number two, is this going to hurt me spiritually? Is this going to spiritually benefit me, number one? Number two, will this spiritually hurt me? Will this be hurtful? And that's in this exact same verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All right, we got that one. Is it going to profit me spiritually? Now, secondly, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The point Paul's making here, of course, is that there are some things that can be addictive, that can control you, that can master you. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls those things that are addictive spiritually hurtful. That's God's perspective. Something that you're addicted to is hurtful to a believer spiritually. You know, Paul says, I am a slave to Christ. And that means that when he wakes up in the morning, he's going to make sure that he's doing whatever the Lord is directing in his life. And so Paul here is talking about a different kind of master, a different kind of slavery, a different kind of control. That's being mastered or controlled by something else that's other than Jesus Christ, which would be an addiction. Addiction hurts spiritually. And so then the rest of this chapter, chapter 6, is an example of one sinful thing that would be addictive. But it applies to every addictive thing. But I want to show you what the one thing that Paul uses as an example to this group of Christians. Like, we're not exactly sure how to live because we have so much freedom. Here's some parameters. Here's some boundaries. One is don't hurt yourself spiritually. For example, look at verse 13. Food is for the stomach, stomach for the food. That's not what we're talking about. It's not food. But God will do away with both of them, yet the body is not for immorality. That's what Paul uses as an example, immorality, sexual sin. Okay? Verse 15. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Skip down to verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So he uses the example of sexual sin as an example of things that are addictive. And sexual sin is probably one of the most addictive things. That's why the Bible even says that it's almost a worse sin because you're sinning against your own body. But addictions all work the same. You start off little and it just continues to get worse and worse and worse. You think of kind of something wrong, you know, kind of sexually wrong or weird in your brain, and you think about that, it's much easier for that to come around again and again. The sexual jokes just come faster and faster the longer that you think about them. The more that you look at pornography, the more you want to look at pornography. That's just how addiction is. It just comes. And Paul says, I'm not going to be mastered by my addiction to porn. Okay, I'm going to be mastered by focus on Jesus Christ. He's going to be my master. I want to be a slave to him, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything else. And so though sexual sin is the example, this is across the board. Anything that you can be addicted to, that's what Paul is talking about here. Anything from the legal to the illegal, you know, from cocaine to caffeine. Boom, there's the expanse. All right, I know somebody who every couple of years just stops drinking coffee for months at a time. And they just stop drinking coffee to prove to themselves that they are not addicted to caffeine. And I know you might not take that seriously. You might think that's kind of a joke or, man, that's too extreme. But that person is just concerned. He takes this seriously. He takes this boundary seriously. And they say, I don't want to be hurt by this. I don't want to have to be controlled by it, that in the morning I have to have my coffee before I'm nice to people. Maybe the Bible could do that for me. Maybe Christ could do that for me as opposed to caffeine doing that for me. That's not the thing that I must have before I am enjoyable around people. And so they limit themselves. But this is anything that you can be addicted. You can be addicted to gambling. You can be addicted to American Idol. You can be addicted to food. You can be addicted to tattoos. You can be addicted to plastic surgery. All of it. And most of those things are not on a black and white to-do, not-to-do list, are they? Most of them are sexual sin, yes. That is on a black and white to-do, not-to-do list. We get that. But Paul's talking about anything that can master you, whatever it is, even if it is in the, oh, the Bible gives some freedom in that area. That doesn't mean that you jump in with both feet, even if you have the propensity to be addicted in that area. I know most of you sitting here at Grace Community Church today would say, oh, I'm not, I could never get addicted to that. Well, I just want you to consider taking this question a little more seriously before we move on. Because lots of people have some addictive behaviors just kind of underneath the skin. But we don't point them out because they're addictions to things that are okay. Just because they're not on the list of black and white to do and not to do, we just let them go. But just consider your own self. Do you kind of have a personality where you can just get so focused on just one thing? Like you have a hobby and it's collecting things and you collect all of it and spend all of your family money and you're focused. The last thing you go to bed, the first thing you do when you wake up, a text in the middle of the night wake you up that something is on eBay and get it real fast. But consider, could that be an addiction? Probably never thought of it like that before. Another thing I want you to think about before we move on from this question, there is some DNA flowing through some of your bodies that have very addictive traits to it. Think about your family a little bigger than just you and your spouse. Think about your grandparents. Are they drunks? Are they addicted to drugs? You have any aunts and uncles who smoke a lot? That same blood is flowing through your veins too. Don't dismiss this. It's important that you consider these. We have great freedom in Christ. You can go get the plastic surgery, but just don't turn that into an addiction. And some people have a propensity towards addiction, which would have them, as a believer, be introspective enough and God's Holy Spirit living inside of them enough to say, you know, I'm just not going to go. I know someone else can go there. They don't have a problem with that at all, but I do. For some people, it's food. I can't go to that place. Buffets are just not for me because I just have this propensity to go beyond what is right for me. And so I just need to stay away, or other people have no problem with those things at all. So that's the second one. Is this going to hurt me spiritually? Could I get addicted to this? Could I be mastered by it? Paul says being mastered by anything other than Christ is going to hurt you spiritually. Okay, one, is this spiritually beneficial? Two, is this going to hurt me spiritually? Thirdly, will this hurt others spiritually? Are other people going to get hurt by this spiritually? So for that one, we just turn two pages over to the right in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This will look very familiar to you because we spent an entire week on this chapter just last week. But I want to frame it now in this topic of principles. What are some principles that this chapter teaches? In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 8, it says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We discussed that a lot last week, and we won't go into it, although here would be an example. There's a man who is an alcoholic. He comes from the dysfunction of alcoholism in his family, and he's finally saved. Jesus changes his life. God does not always work this exact way, but for this particular guy, the Holy Spirit in his life removes this addiction from him. He is free from it now because of Jesus Christ's work inside of him. It doesn't always work like that, but for him, it did. For many Christians, it does, but not for all. And so he's free from this addiction of alcohol, which is wonderful. And so now he starts attending Grace Community Church. He starts attending a Bible teaching church, and he starts to grow, but he's still new. He's still weak, and he does not go around alcohol at all. There is no such thing for him as just having a social casual drink of wine in a social setting. He cannot do that. He knows what one drop is going to do to him. He knows what one glass can do to an entire family. And so he completely stays away from it. He doesn't go to any restaurants where he can smell alcohol in the air. He doesn't go to a restaurant where there's even a bar up in front. He just wants to stay so far away from it that those are his convictions. Those are his personal convictions because he does not feel free to go do those things yet because he just has such a close tie to the past in that area. But he's coming to Grace Community Church, and you invite him to a wedding, your child's wedding. And it's going to be a fun time, and you invite him, you get to know him, you're more mature Christian than he is. So at this wedding, Everyone is toasting each other with some champagne. And all of a sudden, he smells the smell. Boom, 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 boom. All the stories and the life just come flooding back to his mind, and his conscience is so uneasy. He is not free to drink this at all, just because he knows what this has done for him in the past and where it could take him again in the future. And yet he's around a lot of great people. He's around a lot of wonderful people who are more mature than him. He's in your Bible study, and he sees you as being an example of being a pillar, of being someone who's strong in the faith. And so he's holding this glass, and he's worried about all of these things. What am I going to do? What's somebody going to say to me if I don't drink this? What if I don't participate? And people say, is this something wrong? Do you not like it? Then I embarrass myself. And so, with the pressure of the moment, not being ready for it, he just takes the drink because that's the easiest thing to do, sinning against his own conscience. And you're like, well, what did I know? How did I even know that that was even a thing? You can't blame me for that. And that is a difficult part of not knowing the past of the histories of people that we meet. So often we assume so much about the people that we meet, and we just assume that they have all the isms that are our isms, you know, the same conscience issues that we have. And so, you know, you can't blame me for that. Well, no, I'm not going to blame you for any of that, but I'll let Paul blame you for that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Look at verse 12. This is what Paul would say to you in that situation. And so, by sinning against a brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. You're like, but I didn't mean to. I didn't even know. No, you didn't. This is why this liberty thing is so great, but it is also so dangerous. And that's why we hold this thing called liberty so lightly, that we are more concerned about other people growing in their faith in Jesus than we even are of holding on to our own freedom, our own liberty. Tanya and I have used these first three questions as a way to make decisions in our own life regarding alcohol in our own family. Should we drink it? How much should we drink? Who should we drink it with? Where should we drink it? And so we've taken these three questions, the first one being, is this spiritually beneficial to me? And Tanya and I have decided, I can't really find a spiritual benefit for drinking alcohol. Okay? I can't find it for me. Maybe you can, but we haven't found. So for us, it's kind of like a meh. And so we just go to the next question. Hey, can it hurt me spiritually? Could I get addicted to it? Now, we happen to have in our family past, in grandparents and aunts and uncles, we happen to have some pretty serious addiction in our family. And so we know that DNA is flowing through our veins too. And so we don't want to get addicted to that sort of thing. And thirdly, this question about, will it hurt others spiritually? Now, Tanya and I have been in ministry ever since we were married, some sort of ministry serving other people who are around us. And for most of our life, it's been with teenagers or college students. It's been one of those two or both, more recently adults. And so I never wanted to give a teenager the idea that it was okay for them to drink, even if it was after 21. It may be okay for them to drink after they're 21, but equally, it may not be. You know, there may be some conscience things that get them. There may be some addiction things that would prevent them from really getting into that. And so I never wanted to give them an assumption that it was okay for them to drink after all, because the pastor does it, so then I can do it too. So we have these principles, and then you can bring in other principles from the Bible. There's other principles on this. The Bible says don't get drunk with wine. So there's another principle. Don't get drunk. Or I'd say you could also tie this to what you smoke. Don't get high. Don't let anything control you, right? And so that's just another principle that we put in. You know, you're like, well, I only drink to get buzzed, not drunk. Okay, let me give you the definition of buzzed, okay? The definition of buzzed is, I'm not as drunk as that guy on the floor, okay? That's what buzzed means. I'm drunk, but just not as bad as him, all right? So the Bible says, hey, don't get drunk with wine, all right? Don't be controlled by anything. So there's an umbrella. There's another parameter. The Bible also says in Romans, you follow the government laws, Okay, that's a very broad one, but there's some more parameters. There's another boundary. That's another principle. Romans 13, you are governed by the laws of where you live. And so depending on where you live, that could be very restrictive or very open, but we're governed by the age of 21 for drinking, okay? So you start to put all these principles together, but the rest of the Bible is Jesus makes wine, the apostles drink wine, other believers drink wine, and so there you have it. Now here's something you do need to know about alcohol in the Bible, because I know people often use, well, Jesus is making it, and so I can go buy it in the box at Costco and drink it by the gallon, you know? And so I just want you to tell you something a little bit about first century wine. It's a little different than what you go buy at Stater Brothers. It's different. Over the years, we have found the ability to get the most alcohol out of every grape. The fermentation process has been refined over the years to get the most alcohol possible, all the way from the place where you grow it, the water that you use to grow it, the environment where you grow it, to then the fermentation process. You can milk the most alcohol out of the wine today. And so the alcohol content of wine in 2019 is way higher than in the first century. That's why in the Bible, in Titus, it says they don't linger long over wine. Linger long. Have you heard that phrase before? Linger long over wine. The reason that you would have to linger long over wine was because it was so weak that you would have to linger long over it before you got drunk. Right? It was just so weak. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul tells Timothy, hey, go drink some wine. Mix that wine with the water. The water had parasites in it, and Timothy's stomach was all messed up. It was upset all the time. And so in the Bible, Paul says, Timothy, go drink some wine. Mix that wine with the water. And so that's what it is. It's very weak stuff. But with all of those things, you kind of put the three things together, and then you put these ideas. And so Tanya and I, we've come to the conclusion that we're not going to drink at all, period. Now, this is not the decision that you're to come to. You're to come to your own decision in this area. You're to answer these three questions on your own. So we've decided that we will not drink at all, and Tanya and I, so we don't drink. So when people come over to our house, whether it's a Barnabas group, which is all adults, or whether it's college students, or whether it's high school students, they can open up our refrigerator all they want, and there's no alcohol in our refrigerator ever. We don't cook with it. We don't use it just because I don't want it in the refrigerator, giving someone else the permission when they didn't really need the permission. They need to decide this on their own. I didn't want to give them permission because of who I am and who they know me to be. Their pastor does it, and so, well, man, that means I should do it too. And so we don't have any alcohol in the house. When we go out to dinner, we don't order alcohol because we don't drink. But we even take it a little step further just because we know people. We don't even eat at the bar part of the restaurant. You know, when you go to a restaurant and they say, okay, you can go to the bar and eat right now, or you can wait an hour and a half for a table. Are we sure we want to stay committed to this? Because I'm hungry now. And so we wait. We wait the hour and a half. Just because I don't ever want someone to be walking by and look in the windows of Del Taco and see me at the bar at Del Taco. You know, I just don't want anybody to ever see me drinking. They don't know what's in my cup because I can tell you it's not alcohol, you know, water or Coke or something like that. But it's not. But how would anybody know? Because of where I'm sitting, because of the signs that are above, how would anybody know? I don't want to give anybody, and I know people in Riverside, and I don't know all of their histories, and I don't know all of their past, and I just don't want to hurt someone else spiritually, even by the place where I'm sitting. Now, this might sound very extreme to you, and I understand that. I'm not expecting you to follow this. What I want you to do is take these seriously, too. I want you to consider these same boundaries in your great area of freedom, and I want you to take them seriously too. Nobody knows that I refrain from sitting in a place so they don't. Nobody knows that. Well, I guess now you do, but other than you, nobody else knows that. Maybe I'm going to get to heaven and God said, man, you did way too much. All right, well, I did too much. I can deal with that. I just take this one seriously. I don't want to hurt anybody else in what I do. And so this is how principles work. We looked at a lot of them, including don't get drunk, follow government rules, laws, They're all just parameters. They're all umbrellas. They're all principles in the way that we live. We got to quickly move on to the fourth one. Will it glorify God? Will it glorify God is number four. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so you're moving over one more page. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is where we see this last principle that Paul gives these Christians who are wondering, how do we live? We're so used to the rules. We're so used to the list. How are we supposed to make decisions now that we don't have the list? Well, here's some principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And obviously this is within the context of what we studied last week with the meat being offered to idols and some people having a really hard time with eating the meat that's offered to idols. They were too closely tied to it. And so they didn't want to eat the meat that were offered to idols. They didn't want to drink the Starbucks coffee because they knew what it was associated with. They didn't want to spend any money at Disneyland because they knew what it was tied to. And they just didn't want to do that. But there was another group of Christians who had no problem with eating the meat or drinking the Starbucks or going to Disneyland. And so there are these different things. And so Paul says, whatever you do, whether it's eating the meat offered to idols or not eating the meat offered to idols, going to Disneyland or not going, whatever you decide to do, you need to do it to the glory of God. And I think really what this stands out here is even the small little mundane things bring glory to God or not. Even the small little things, eating, drinking, you never really thought about that bringing any sort of glory to God. But let me tell you what this does not mean. Bringing glory to God does not mean I can do whatever I want as long as I say glory to God at the end of it. This does not mean smoking your blunt and then saying, whew, glory to God, and now it's legit. It's not what this is saying. It's not saying glory to God and Budweiser, pass another six-pack. It's not saying that. It's not saying go to the buffet and as long as you say in Jesus' name, amen, be gluttonous at where you're eating. That's not what this is saying. And it's also not saying that because you can't find glory in it, that you can give another Christian a hard time for doing it. Does that one make sense? So, I mean, these guys over here, these are the pagans over here, all right? So I mean, it's smart that you're, so you've separated yourself far enough that their dirt doesn't get washed on you, okay? But this crowd over here, they go clubbing. It looks like a clubbing kind of crowd over there, doesn't it? Pastor John's over there, so that's definitely a clubbing crowd. Okay, and so you over here say, I cannot imagine how jiggling your body all around would ever glorify God. They're wrong. That does not glorify God. But what about Miriam when she dances before the Lord at the miracle that happens at the Red Sea? What about David when he dances before the Lord when the ark comes back to Jerusalem? You know, there could be a potential that dancing could be glory to God, just maybe not in your mind. Okay, so when it says, do all the glory of God, it's not giving you permission to criticize someone else because that doesn't bring God's glory. This is a boundary or parameter for you to decide for your own, but not for you to decide for somebody else. So what does this mean? Well, this just means in even the mundane things, you get to decide, is this going to bring glory to God or not? This afternoon, you're going to go home, you're going to relax a little bit, tomorrow's work, you want to relax a little bit, watch some Netflix. Okay, so you got a bazillion movies on Netflix. Okay, this one has about 100 F-words and a lot of nudity. You get to decide, is that going to glorify God or not? And even the little things, what are you going to wear tomorrow to work? You get to decide, is this going to glorify God or not? What you listen to in your car on your way home, you get to decide, is this bring glory to God or not? But these are the principles, these are the boundaries, these are the umbrella by which you make lots and lots and lots of decisions. And there's a huge potential for disagreement. I get that. But liberty says we can love each other anyway. We can assume the best about each other even though we are making different decisions in these areas because we assume that each other are trying to glorify God in what we are and what we are doing. And so, man, you're going to watch some movies that someone else isn't going to watch. Okay? You're not going to watch some movies that they watch. I mean, remember, they're the bad ones, so you're the good ones. Okay, so you'll watch some that they won't. You're going to not watch some things that they do. But it comes in every part. It's not just movies. You're going to vote for different politicians. Some of you are going to vote for one side. Some of you are going to vote for the other. Some of you are going to vote for someone down the middle. Some of you are not going to vote at all. there's the expanse in this room. We love each other anyway because of this freedom that comes in Christ. Well, this church sings those songs and we sing those songs. That church goes for 2 hours and we go for 1 hour and 20 minutes. Well, I could keep preaching if you want to. I could get all the way to 2 hours if you want me to. They teach their kids like this, and I think it should be done like this. All the great freedom that comes in Christ. But remember, this freedom does not come because of your own, because of who you are, because of America that you live in. This freedom comes because of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, death on the cross for you in your sin. That's where this freedom comes from. And so some of you might not be free. You're chained to your own sin. The Bible says that sin drags you down. You get chained to it. You become a slave to it. Bible says that you are such a slave to it that you can't do anything on your own except the sin takes you to hell for eternal punishment. That's what the Bible says for every single person who's ever sinned, meaning if you ever thought something you shouldn't have thought, done something you shouldn't have done, said something you shouldn't have said, that sin immediately becomes, you become a slave to it. And immediately you are a slave eternally, meaning after you die, your soul ends up in hell for all of eternity. But God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants people to be free. He wants them to have spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty, and that's why Jesus Christ, meaning God, eternally and past God, eternal future God, comes to earth in the flesh as a person, as a man, Jesus, and he never sins one time as he lives his life, and so when he goes to the cross, he's not dying for his own sin. He's not paying his own punishment. He's not paying his own fine. He's paying the fine for us. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, proving that he is God. And that a person who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus is simply a person who realizes, I've sinned. And I need someone else to rescue me because I cannot rescue myself. And that's who Jesus is. He is the rescuer. He is the redeemer. He is the one that can forgive. He can wash away the sin, the very thing that separates you from him in the first place. He can take away the things that you are a slave to immediately. That's who Jesus is. And so a Christian is not someone who is goody-goody and has never sinned. A Christian is someone who's realized, I do sin, and I'm a slave to it. And so I can't do anything about that except trust the one who has come to rescue me, to pull me back from the edge. I put my faith and my trust in this Jesus. So there might be someone here today who you know you're enslaved to your sin. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. But we as a church family would at least like to give you the opportunity to consider that before God. So I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. For just a minute, just creates a little separation between you and the person next to you. For just a minute, I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird, but I do want you to consider this. Are you a slave to your own sin? Is that, you know that? You've never been forgiven by Jesus Christ? Well, today's the day where you can be forgiven. You have the hope of eternity in heaven immediately today. Might not be sure what to say or what to do. Well, I can help you with this. You just talk to God in the quietness of your own heart. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to walk anywhere. God knows your heart. He knows what's on your mind. And you just talk about these things before God. And maybe you're not even sure what to say. Here's what you could say to him in the quietness of your own heart. You could say, Dear God, I know that I have sinned. I have done things that I shouldn't have done. And I realize that that means eternity in hell because of my sin. And so I know that I need a Savior. And now I realize who that Savior is. I realize that it is this Jesus. I believe what that pastor says about who Jesus is. I believe that Jesus is God, that he came out of heaven and lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross not for his own sin, but he died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave, proving that he is God, and that he is the one that can forgive, wash away my sin. And I need that. And so I put my faith in this Jesus to save me. I put my trust in this Jesus to save me, to save me from my own sin and hell. Well, the immediate promise is, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, the immediate promise is that God, the Holy Spirit, does come live inside of you and help you live a life honoring to him. That's what we've been talking about today. With the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom, freedom from all of that. That's such great news. Many of you are already believers. You already prayed that prayer at some point in time, and you know you're going to heaven. You might have looked at these four principles and realized, man, I am out of bounds. Are you out of bounds on one of those? You could talk to God about it today. It doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. Jesus Christ has already died for you. But now you know the boundaries. And the Spirit of the Lord is there to help you live in liberty in the boundaries that God has given you. And so there might be something that stands out to you where you've gone outside of the bounds, and you can say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have bought that thing. I shouldn't have spent time there. That was wrong of me, and now I realize it. So God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again. I need your Holy Spirit that is in me to help me live in this liberty that you've provided for me. And God, we praise you for your clarity on this subject in your word. And I pray that it does build up the individual Christians and also build up our church. In Jesus' name, amen.